It's great to be back. Welcome to this evening service. Now, some of you may be saying, how is it that you're saying welcome back? I was here 10 years ago. I want to see how many people were here 10 years ago. See, I'm more part of Rosebank than you guys thought. Yeah, and even though I may be a stranger to you tonight. It's so good to be here. This is a wonderful place where God's people in South Africa gather. And I'm really delighted that this is the congregation where some of you who are a little bit younger in age are here. And I just want you to know that this is more about, this is more than me talking about Greece. I pray that this evening will be a time where together we will hear God. I really feel many of you are in the position of life where you've got more of your life ahead of you than behind you. So this is a really critical time in your life. If you haven't made a decision in terms of your purpose in life, I pray that maybe tonight will be a night where the Holy Spirit will speak to you. I was so encouraged in the earlier service. There was a young man who came up afterwards and said, you know, I've understood the love of Jesus in a real way today, and I want to trust him and follow him. So we prayed together this morning. It was so beautiful. And I just pray that the Lord will minister to us this evening from his word and from the experiences. You know, as I was preparing to come to Rosebank, I'm just trying to think, what would be an appropriate message? How should I frame some of the stories and some of the experiences that I shared with the team that came and visited us in Greece? And so I tried to get into Pastor Lee's shoes and more into his mind, into his heart. And I thought, I wonder what he would want everybody after he's left to remember. And I don't know if this is, you know, exactly what he would want to say to you, but if I can borrow from that approach and that thinking, I would like to say that maybe one of the things he would want you to know is what your purpose in life is. In fact, let's take it a little further out. What is your purpose in the cosmos? You know, what is your cosmic purpose? It's vision that drives everything. So what is your vision of this eternal nature of this incredible creator God who one day created everything beautiful? And from the beginning of time, sin entered and destroyed everything good that God had intended for mankind. And it's a mystery, isn't it? Why the Lord has just left us to try to sort things out and find our way. But I think he's pursuing us, and he's wanting you to pursue him, and he wants you to understand what his plan is. And then on that backdrop, he wants you to create and to envision and to pursue those things that are defined by his eternal purpose. So it doesn't matter if you're here or if you're in a home church, or if you're in Greece, or no matter where you are, if you're a child of God, you should have an intrinsic understanding of what your cosmic purpose is in the universe. I had the wonderful opportunity to grow up in Indonesia, as Pastor Lee shared. I can't believe how well you describe things. Like, I couldn't add anything more to that. So yes, I grew up in Irian Jaya, Indonesia, 6 months old, in the middle of the jungle. I remember being a little kid. And no electronic games, no cell phones, no none of the stuff kids entertain themselves with today. It was just outdoors as soon as the light came up. And we were running around with our native friends that, you know, they didn't have a whole lot of clothing. It was like over 40 degree weather, humidity to the max. And, you know, my mom insisted that we at least wear an underwear. And so oftentimes, you know, we'd be out running around, mud squeezing through their toes, and we were just in the height of glory. It was fantastic. We didn't know much more as kids growing up, that there was much more of life beyond the jungle forest that, you know, we could see. We were content. And so it was with Bogo, One night, Bogo, the chief of the village. My dad would never go on a river trip without Bogo. Bogo was out on the prow of the canoe. He was swatting mosquitoes. We're the mosquito capital of the world. I'm convinced of it. They're in the lowlands. And I was, 12 years old. I had jeans on. I had double layer of socks. I had my shoes on. I was sleeping on jerry cans of fuel in the bow of the canoe. We had a tent that we had jerry-rigged up, and we were ready to sleep, if you could sleep. And we're hoping that our rope would hold. As a little kid, man, I was thinking, man, I've heard about Boy Scouts. What is Boy Scouts? This is it here. In the middle of the jungle with my dad, and hoping your rope holds till morning. And Bogo, as he was slapping himself with his rag, trying to keep the mosquitoes at bay, started telling us what it was like when they would look up into the stars. And they thought, before the gospel came, they thought they were the only people on the planet. And so he began explaining his experiences during World War II when there were dogfights and Japanese Zeros flying over the jungle, and how they would bury their faces in the mud. And it seems intrinsic to our nature, no matter who we are or where we are. We need to know, what is our relationship with that God who created everything? So our Greek philosophers, Socrates was criticized because he focused too much on the intellectual pursuit and not enough on the emotional. And I think there's been this tension between our Greek way of thinking and our Western way of thinking, where we like to divide the secular from the spiritual. And I'd like to invite all of you tonight to bring your secular part of your life into alignment with your spiritual reality of understanding. And bring them together so that in our cosmic purpose of the universe, as God has placed us here on this planet, that we would be defined by a people who had one pursuit, and that is to make God's glory great in the earth. And in order to do that, we have to lose ourselves. In order to do that, we've got to lose ourselves in Christ. We've got to give everything that we have. Everything that we have. And I want to share a few stories of how the Lord on this journey of following him has repeatedly asked me, Jonathan, what's in your hand? Do I have everything? Started with a relationship at Bible college. I tried to honor the Lord. I tried to be pure. And the girl of my dreams, the one I thought, you know, I would be proud to stand by, somehow she wasn't as convinced. And so my heart was broken. I don't know if has anyone had that experience, or am I just like the only one up here? I'm starting to feel a little bit lonely. I've struggled a little bit with, you know, the need. I'm a firstborn. I like everyone to be happy with me. And there came a point where I had to wrestle with my emotions and my desires and put that on the altar. And that night when I just said, okay, Lord, this is enough of this dating stuff. And the Lord began asking me, you know, what is it that you really love? I had stayed up late at night doing papers, trying to get a good grade. And the Lord asked me, when was the last time you gave of your sleep for me? Seriously. You know, we'll stay up and watch a movie. We'll go out. But the Lord, I just heard the Spirit asking me, when was the last time you sacrificed your sleep for me? So I thought, that's a great call. Let me get on my knees. So I got on my knees, started praying, and bless OM. I hope you guys are still putting out those world maps. I had one of those tacked to the wall. And as I would pray, I'd look up and I'd see them. You know, there was a wall and there was a map on it. So I just looked at the map, and as I would pray, the Lord would ask me, eventually, when I put enough of my heart and things that were in my mind on the altar, I felt the Holy Spirit saying, Jonathan, would you give your life for me? It's like, well, okay, what do you mean exactly, Lord? Like, I can serve you? I mean, what is giving my life exactly? martyrdom. Now, that's a different story. Like, we can go to church, we can give ourselves, but I had to come to that point where I was saying, I'm willing, if it takes my life, to give away my life for the Lord. And this entire 30 years of ministry, I've always had that question, if the Lord is then ask for my life. And am I willing to lay it down? It's a meaningful exchange. He gave his. We should give ours. I'm just going to ask all of you, if you haven't prayed that prayer, tonight, do some battle with your mind and your emotion and your heart. And say, Lord, let's do an inventory. How much of me is yours? Like you have your life, and then you have Jesus over here. You have Jesus over here. But then all of this is yours, right? You make your decisions, what you do every day, where you're going to work, where you're going to play, what you're going to buy, what you're going to do. And then we got the tithe. We'll give a little bit of to the Lord. Or is everything, everything in your life on the altar? So then it got a little more complicated because it wasn't just for Greece. Then it was Albania. There were no believers in Albania at the time that we knew of. And then it was Romania and Bulgaria, communist era. Then it was Turkey, 70 million people, 5,000. At that time, only 100 believers in the early 80s, 100 believers out of Islam. And then all the way down the Middle East, and then across North Africa. And then I started looking all the way to China. There's this block of people, 1 billion people that haven't heard the gospel. What am I doing about it? What can I do? So that question started eating at me. And I felt that that night that the Lord had spoken to me. And when I saw Greece in the center, it was the vision was clear. Christ for Greece and the nations. We can do this. We can establish God's kingdom and presence in Greece, an island nation, over 80 inhabited islands. And we can spread his glory among the nations surrounding the Mediterranean. So I was so excited. I had a vision. I had something as a target in my life. And I want to challenge you that your life will take a different course and a different perspective and a much deeper meaning. And I don't believe that the missions is for everyone. I'm not saying, look, if you haven't like heard the call of God to go into the mission field, you know, shame on you. What's the matter with your spirituality? I do believe that there's a few, even tonight, that are going to make that decision to serve the Lord and give everything away and go somewhere to a people that they do not know. I really do believe that God is speaking. But what would it look like if you, as a younger generation, you're just setting your course for life, and God has gifted you with all kinds of talents and abilities, and you said, for the 1 billion people that haven't heard yet, I'm going to get up in the morning, and I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to work like Jesus Christ is my boss. And if it means that I have to lay my life down in my priorities and my desires at work, and if I have to toil, and if it's hard, I am going to work like the Dickens so I can get that next pay raise, so that I can be the best that I can be at what I'm doing, in order that I might have something out of my work and my investment to prosper the kingdom. There's plenty of money in the world to reach the world for Jesus. It's just this incredible compassion and love that says, it's yours, you decide. But what would our world look like if every one of us had one pursuit and he used his talent in every way? I remember when I got my first job, my very first employment. I don't know that I needed it. I was like 14 years old or something. We were home on furlough in the States. And the snow was falling outside, and someone at school had talked about the need for newspaper routes. So, man, I got excited, man. I asked my dad to help me buy a couple winter clothes. We got a little red wagon. And the first newspapers arrived in our living room, and I folded them and stuffed them. I don't know if you guys do that here, but in the era where newspapers were big, you had to put them in a plastic bag and roll them up so that they wouldn't get damaged by the elements. Then I stacked them in my little red wagon, and I started making the newspaper routes up and down the streets in the snow. It was so much fun. A little bit scary. Dogs would come out sometimes. I'd get my little brother to come with me, help. You know, he wasn't going to get paid. He didn't know that. He was just going to push the wagon, you know, so I could get my job done. I remember the day I got my first check. I don't know how much it was. Maybe it was like $20 or something. I was so excited. My dad at the time was trying to raise money for a flying program to have airplanes to network all of our mission stations together and serve the indigenous people. I got so excited. I couldn't think of a better thing to do with my $20 than to take it and give it to Dad and say, Dad, I want to make the first payment towards the airplane. Mm-hmm. Our joy is greatest when our energy and our efforts are united to this cosmic purpose in the universe. I know that Pastor Lee is going to speak to you in the next 3 weeks the things that are so important on his heart. And I pray that all of you are there to hear those messages. He's going to challenge you to love the Lord with all your heart. He's going to challenge you to love the Word of God in a day where everything seems to go. There's no absolutes anymore, especially among you millennials. He's going to pour his heart. He's going to tell you to love the Word. And he's going to challenge you to take a stand. I think that's what we need to do. And the clearer the vision of Jesus is for the world, and the clearer we understand that, the easier we can get alongside of that. Pastor Lee asked me to share just a few of my experiences in the Greek army. So I finished Moody Bible Institute. You know, the altar happened there on that bed on the 7th floor at Colby Dorm in downtown Chicago. I would see the clouds rise over the city, and it was really amazing because sometimes the Sears Tower at that time when I went to school was the tallest building in the world. The clouds would roll in and the tower would stand above the, you'd see part of it above the clouds, and it's like, man, look at what man has done to reach the sky for his own glory. And I would just ask the question, Lord, what can I do for your glory? So I get to Greece feeling the Lord is calling me there, and I felt the first step is to go be like the Greeks, not just preach to them, but be like them. So I have an American passport, and I have Greek parents, so I've got both. So I decided I was going to go volunteer and go join the Greek army. As soon as Greek kids started finding out that I had a Greek passport, they're like, are you stupid? Like, what in the world? Everyone's trying to get out of this, and you're coming in here? For me, it fit in my cosmic purpose. It's like, yeah, I'm going to go be in the Greek army, and it's going to help me understand the Greeks. And when I'm sharing the gospel with the Greeks, no Greek's going to be able to say, ah, but you're second rate. Ah, but you're the guy that's got, you know, coming from America. So I got into the Greek army. And within hours, people are trying to figure me out. And the discussions start happening. And we're not hardly in a week. My uniform is completely green. It's never been washed. That means that I have no status here, you know. 1,200 soldiers in boot camp. And it was in Corinth, by the way. You get up in the morning, look at the sun come over the hill, and say, that's the same sun from the same place that the Apostle Paul viewed the sunrise. Here I am 2,000 years later. What am I doing for Jesus? Paul came to the city. What am I doing? So anyway, I get called over the megaphone. Like, you do not want to hear your name over the loudspeaker. Okay? And here's my name. Being blasted away. So I go up, report to the officers' club. They had an office. It was Saturday afternoon. They were bored. They're leaning back on their chairs, the guy at the end. Their hats lowered down like this. The sunlight's coming through the window. Their smoke has filled the room, and you can just see the beams of sun rays. As soon as I stepped in the door, they said, McCreese at ease. So I stood at ease. I said, we have a question for you. Is what we've heard true? You've never had sex with a woman? I said, yeah. The room exploded in laughter. Just exploded. They were gutting themselves. They couldn't stop laughing. They pitched and turned and laughed. I was like, how long is this going to last? Then a little while, when they finally calmed down, some other guy piped up and said, hey, tell me, do you have a problem with hormones? I'm like, hormones? Like, why? Why are you asking? I said, do I look deformed? Do I look, you know, something, anything wrong? I can do 50, 60 push-ups. I think I'm normal. After they asked a few more insidious questions, I was waiting for my turn because I had a question to ask them. And the question was very simple. Do you want to know why I haven't had a relationship with a woman? And you know, in my worldview, just like Bogos, who's changed when he understood the gospel, I was able to tell him about the love of God, all these officers. There's this God in heaven who created heaven and earth. And he loved us. And he gave us sex as a gift to enjoy. And the way we can best enjoy it is if we do it by his rules. And even when we mess up, God gives his grace. And I began sharing about how Christ went to the cross and gave himself for us and died, and we could put our faith in him. And the more I shared, the more excited I got. And finally came time where I had finished sharing the gospel with all these guys. And then I just paused and said, do you have any more questions? There were no more questions. The room had quieted down. I walked out. 1,200 soldiers. I felt like Jesus and I were the majority in the base. My heart was so full. You guys, if you want joy in your life, you got to shift your focus off of yourself and go share Jesus with someone. Just talk to them about what you read in the morning. You don't need to know the four spiritual laws. You don't have to be a super duper Christian. Just share with people in your own words what Jesus means to you. And your heart will overflow with joy. And so then, you know, it's like you want to be a good soldier. You want to, like, mind your business. You don't want to get into trouble, because every time you do get in trouble, it means that it's going to be a night shift, that you have to work while everyone else is sleeping, or you're going to have to do extra time on duty, or you're going to get more days tagged onto your military service. And so the beds had to be perfect. Like in the morning when they did the roll call, your bed had to be made perfect. I'm sure it's the same way in every army. And you couldn't have anything on your bed. The officers would come in and they'd start lifting up the mattresses. I couldn't figure it out the first day. It's like, they want us to have our beds well, right? But then they lift up the mattresses. What's going on here? They're looking for porn. And then they come to my bed. They goes, what's this? I would purposely leave my Bible out on top of my bed. It's what I could do. Macrice, what's this? Now I got 30 people in our barracks. And they're all listening too, so I get a chance to share Jesus. So wonderful, you guys. So incredible. That happened 30 years ago. I'm still excited about it. You know, one day, it was Wednesday, and I thought, you know, I need to go to church. 6 weeks, we're locked inside. I need to go to church. So I went to, I asked, where's the evangelical church in Corinth? And I found this little street, and I got the directions, and I hunted for it, and I was looking for a church. There's just a door. And the door didn't look like it was the entrance to church at all. But I figured I better go in and at least ask. So I go in, and to my surprise, it's the church in this apartment building. And I'm not exaggerating. There were four rows of chairs, and there was an aisle down the middle and two on each side. I don't know, can you guys do the math? That was it. And I'm like, 2,000 years, Paul came here. And this is it? So I start asking myself the question, what am I going to do about this? You see what I'm saying? You know, at every turn in life where there's a dissonance between what should be and what isn't, God has put you there to ask the question, what should I do, Jesus? What's my response to this problem? So on guard duty, I'd just dream and I'd write notes about what my life, you know, what I could do for Jesus. And my dad started the ministry and we got involved in evangelism. And we went from city to city and town to town. And the only thing that was certain about everything that would be, you know, in flux would be the fact that sooner or later they're going to come and arrest us. The Orthodox priest is going to send the police. The police is going to come. Is going to find who's responsible. They're going to take, pick me up, ask me for questions, and take me in. On one occasion, the police came. They asked for my ID. I gave them my ID, turned it around, looked at it, put it back, gave it back to me, and left. I said, well, that was easy. You know, I tried to get the police and get them moved over so that it doesn't affect the evangelistic program that's happening. He comes back about 4 minutes later, and he says, can I have your ID again? And took my, I gave him my ID. He lifts it up in the air, and he goes, he's a Protestant heretic, because on our IDs we have religion, and you have to indicate who, what you are. I understood Protestants are Christians. He's a Protestant heretic. Lock him up. And four other army officers or police officers were there with him. They grabbed, one guy grabbed me under my arm here. Another guy grabbed me under my arm here. My 10-year-old son was right there watching me. His mom was in America. I was the sole caretaker for my son in a big crowd. And all of a sudden, I get lifted off my feet and I start getting dragged up the street. It's like, put me down. I need to explain to my son what's going on. I'm not a convict. You know, I tried to put some resistance into the whole thing. And I just found my feet like touching down once every 2 or 3 meters. Being short isn't always your advantage. Alcohol on the breath of the officers. I looked across, saw Turkey. I said, you know, in a country that doesn't have Christianity, I could understand why something like this is happening. But what in the world are you doing? Took me up to the police station, locked me up. We got out. He said, oh, you didn't ask for a permit. If you'd only told us, none of this would have happened. He's trying to save face now. I've witnessed to him. I've talked about the icon on the wall. This is the chief officer. And he recognizes that it is ridiculous that they arrested us for, you know, what are we doing wrong? He said, if you'd only asked, and we'd have given you, you know, the permission to be out on the street. I said, well, then thank you very much. I just want to inform you that tomorrow night we're going to be in the same place. It didn't work very well for him, and it didn't work out very well for us. But that island place was none other than Mytilene. Nearly 30 years ago. Let me read something to you that might be of interest. In Luke, in his gospel in chapter 20, verse 14, he goes, this is Paul's third missionary journey. And he says, and when we met, and when he met us, Luke is writing, at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. 2,000 years ago, the island was still called Mytilene. Pretty cool, huh? And sailing from there, we came the following day, opposite Chios. Yep. Chios is still a Greek island today. And on the next day, we touched at Samos. Samos still exists. There you go. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. God's glory among the nations. Isaiah's, the passage that we read, Isaiah 42, verse 12, that we will, what is it, how does it go? Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise on the islands. Now we know that properly interpreted means the nations of the world, the shores of the continents. But I think Isaiah, in his picture of the glory of the Lord spreading through the earth, where they were being held captive in Assyria, would have more likely been the Greek islands. Here's Apostle Paul sailing through. He's bringing the gospel to that region. 2,000 years later, the gospel still hasn't taken effect. And there's YWAM missionaries that have come and they've seen this vision after thousands of fish beached themselves. They had need for food and money, and they had run out of finances. But here's all these fish. They throw them back in the water. This is 1981 or 82. And then they beach themselves again. And they gather the fish and they use them for food and to supply their needs. And then the leadership gets together and they say, what was God doing? What is he saying? And they believe that there was a day coming when we wouldn't have to go out to fish for souls, but souls would come to us. So in my need to bring together what I believe and what I'm doing, our behavior needs to match our belief, right? I've been asking churches and pastors, do you believe God is going to bless this nation? Today, 25,000 believers, 2 in 1,000, 0.2%. Churches are small and they're full. There's nowhere for new believers to join. Fast forward 15 years, I get arrested on that island where we've gone to do evangelism. Fast forward another 15 years. And between 2015 and 2016, 860,000 fish land on our shores. The fulfillment of this vision, the nations that we want to reach are coming through Greece. There's a book called A Wind in the House of Islam. If you can get it, read it. I haven't personally read it. I'm looking forward to doing that. But there's a survey done and a study on what's happening in the Islamic context. And they say that there's these movements, 80 movements since the time of Christ, among the Muslim people that have turned in faith in either, and a movement is defined by 1,000 believers coming to faith from a particular people group in a particular time frame, or 100 churches. 69 of them have happened since the year 2000. And the majority of those who've put their faith in Christ from a Muslim background have happened in the city of Athens. God is doing an incredible work on the edge of where the West ends and the East begins. Our time has run out. As we've looked at our nation, we've asked the question, how are we going to reach it? And you've heard a little bit about Operation Joshua. And we just started humbly, just responding during the Olympics, doing something for Jesus while the world was coming to celebrate the games. We reached out to the islands. From the islands, we came to the mainland. And then when we saw this was beginning to become more of a program, we decided to make a brochure. On that brochure, we just said, let's aim for 1 million Bibles. What would Greece look like if Greece had 1 million Bibles? To our great surprise, we passed the 1 million mark 2 years ago. We're at 1,149,000 homes that received the scripture in the modern day Greek. That's given us a birth to another problem. And that problem is the question of how are we going to go back? How are churches going to be planted? Who's going to do that part of the work? And we've just, you know, again, the Lord's come and said, give me what you have. What do you have in your hands? I have 2 teenagers, my nephew, some Bible school friends. And we started this new concept in church planning. Take young people, drop them off in a village, have them knock on doors, and ask if we can come back and do a Bible study. And these young people are going into homes. The defenses are down. In the street, they might tell us, in our organized approach, burn the Bibles. The heretics are giving them. When young people show up in town, the priest is there as well, and he's like, don't listen to these guys. And the people are like, no, we like what you're saying. We can understand what you guys are saying. So it's a wonderful movement. Young kids are teaching older people about how to follow Jesus and fall in love with him. We dumb down the gospel for our teenagers. I would pray that this church remains strong in giving a place for young people to continue to be active and engaged. Teaching young people take their stand in the Word, in love with Jesus, and in love for the church. We started by sharing that the island of Lesbos has had all these refugees come in. Today there's some 6,000 to 8,000 refugees that we're serving daily. This is our answer in one aspect of bringing wholeness to a broken people. At the garden, everything went wrong. There was another garden where Jesus knelt, and he prayed that he would be faithful, and that those that would believe in him would be faithful, and those that were with him were fast asleep. May we not be those that are asleep. Jesus then talks about another tree. And this is a tree that we find spoken of in Revelation when John again was in Greece on the island of Patmos. And he says that there's this river flowing from the throne of God, chapter 22, God and of the Lamb, down the middle of this great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Isn't that beautiful? Tree in the Garden of Eden, our relationship broken. A tree following the Garden of Gethsemane, restitution with mankind. A tree that stands for us today to bring healing to the nations. The question is, what is your cosmic purpose? Will it be a part of bringing healing to the nations? Will it be a part of you giving what you have in any way, in any form, in any shape, to bring healing to someone next to you, to someone near you? Jesus is calling, and he desires all of the church to be involved in his mission, in this sacred call of bringing restoration and healing to a broken world. May the Lord continue to bless you richly as you continue to grow and thrive, and as we continue to pursue the Lord Jesus in all humility.